Okay. Today is the third message in our series called God's Good Creation. The first week we looked at Genesis 1 and saw that God created all things good. Last week we looked at Psalm 8 and saw that God placed us, mankind, in charge of His creation. Today we will look at knowing God through His creation from Psalm 19, or knowing God through His creation. Have you ever felt close to God through nature? Now, I'm not saying that God is part of the nature, nor am I saying that the nature is God. All I'm saying is whether if you have experienced God's presence while viewing the mountains that God has made, or walking through the woods, or while you enjoyed the beach. And we know that Australia has some of the most beautiful beaches around the world. Have you ever experienced God's presence as you enjoyed God's creation? So what I'm saying is, there is a revelation of God in creation. Theologians call it general revelation. And that is what we want to talk about this afternoon. The general revelation of God, or revelation of God in creation. Okay, we're going to come to that term again and again, so please stick that term in your mind as we go along. C.S. Lewis called Psalm 19 the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Indeed, it is. Let's look at the outline of Psalm 19. Now, we're not going to go through the entire Psalm 19, only the first section, but it's good to look at the outline of Psalm 19. The first section is verses 1 to 6, which is the focus of our sermon today. And it focuses on God's creation. Right, so the theme of verses 1 to 9 is about God's creation. And it shows the glory of God. And the second section is verses 7 to 11, which focuses on God's word. The theme of this section is that God's word revealed His grace. Now the last section is verses 12 to 14, which focuses on our response. The theme of this section is that God requires a humble and repentant response from those who receive His revelation. As I said before, we will just be looking at verses 1 to 6 today, which focuses on God's creation and how God's creation shows His glory. My hope is that through the study of these verses, verses 1 to 6, we will be encouraged to look for God in His creation, in new ways, and seek to know more of Him through His works. So how it is that we can know God through His creation? Well, first of all, God's creation declares His glory. God has always been glorious. As we saw in the first message of this series, if you were to remember, God is the eternal one. God has always been and always will be. No one has created God. God existed as Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit prior to creation in all of His majesty. He is and always has been perfect in love, perfect in power, perfect in wisdom, perfect in holiness. God has always been glorious, but when God created the heavens and the earth, there was suddenly a new vehicle declaring the eternal glory of God. That is the creation of God. So how does the creation declare the glory of God? There are three answers to that, so I will go through one, two, three sub-points under point number one. The heavens speak forth the praises of God. First of all, Psalm 19 says that the heavens speak forth the praises of God. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Although all of creation declares God's glory, the author David focuses on the heavens here, because the heavens are the most universally seen of all God's work. Now you can also see God's glory reflected in the mountains and the oceans and the forest and in flowers or wildlife or in animals. But not everyone who lives on earth will ever see the ocean or mountain. Now if you live in the jungle part of Africa, in the Central Africa, the chances likely that you will see the ocean is very small. All right? And even some types of animals, you know, we may not be able to see all types of animals except that if you go to the zoo. But everyone can see the sky. You just have to, you know, put your head up. You can see the sky. And so the heavens speak forth the praises of God to everyone on earth. Everyone. David describes the skies as the work of God's hands or God's handiwork. When we speak about creation, it is not just anyone's creation. It is God's creation. It is the work of his hands or his handiworks. Just as you can always see something of the artist in his or her creative works, so you can see something of God in his creative works. God is like the master artist. The heavens speaks forth the praises of God through their beauty, through their complexity, through their incredible balance of color and order, even though their sheer size, as we saw last week. You know, as we compare all the stars and the planet size in the galaxies in the solar system alone. All of these things speaks forth the praises of God who created them. The heavens not only speak forth God's praises, number two, they also revealed knowledge of God to men. Look with me in verse 2 of Psalm 19. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The creation does not only tell you everything you can know about God, but it does tell you some key things. All right? The creation does not tell us everything about God, but it does tell us some key things about God. Paul says in Romans 1:20, right, this is a warning, in fact, to all non-Christians. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This verse means one day a non-Christian and non-believers will stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will ask him, "Do you know that I exist?" And a non-believer or a non-Christian cannot say, "No, I don't," even though he has not heard the gospel preached ever before. By looking at the creation of the world, he is rendered without excuse. So he cannot say, "No, I didn't know you exist." You see, God may be a spirit. He may be invisible to our eyes, but the creation reveals some of God's invisible qualities to us. As I mentioned last week, the size and complexity of creation, especially as we've seen the heavens containing the sun, the moon, and the stars, showed us God's eternal power. And the beauty and order and design of creation showed us God's divine nature. Albert Einstein was not a Christian, nor was he a theist, right? He believes in a God, but he believes in different God, different kinds of God. He believes that this universe was designed by God, but not a kind of the God that we believe in the Bible. So it's kind of a very complicated individual when it comes to, you know, God and religion. And yet, as he looked at the wonders of the universe, he knew that there must be a God who designed the universe. When asked by an interviewer if he was an atheist, interestingly, he replied, no, and explained his answer in this way. I quote, "Now, surprisingly," he said, "I am not an atheist. The problem involved is too vast for our limited minds. We are in the position of a little child entering a huge library filled with books in many languages. The child knows someone must have written those books." So he believes that this universe, right, it was created by God, and we are like a child when we enter into a library, must know that somebody must have written those books, okay? And it goes on to say, it does not know how. It does not understand the languages in which they are written. The child dimly suspects a mysterious order in the arrangements of the books, but doesn't know what it is. That, it seems to me, is the attitude of even the most intelligent human being toward God. All right? So, and he said, we see the universe marvelously arranged and obeying certain laws. Now, he is a physicist, so he believes that certain laws govern the universe, but only dimly understand these laws. All right? So Albert Einstein understood the eternal power of God and the divine nature of God from what had been made, but he does not believe in the God of the Bible. And certainly he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, unfortunately. All right? Now, he understood that this universe was made by the divine power of God. Why? Because the creation, and especially the heavens, revealed knowledge of God to man. And he knows that. Yet he does not believe in the God of the Bible or the Jesus Christ of the Bible. So although he was not a Christian, he was kind of a theist, but not a conventional theist. Okay? He kind of believed in the God, but then again, kind of reject the God of the Bible. Okay? Right? Now, Oxford University's John Brook, professor of science and religion, comments that Einstein was not a conventional theist, nor consistent in his views about religion during his life, right? Though Brooke asked that Einstein believes in some kind of intelligence working its way through nature, Einstein did stand in awe of the universe and described a cosmic religious feeling, but he also rejected the God of the theology who rewards good and punishes evil. And speaking this author was speaking at Princeton's Theological Seminary in 1939. And Einstein said that a conflict arises when a religious community insists on the absolute truthfulness of all statements recorded in the Bible. Okay, enough about Einstein. These verses in Psalm 19 says even more about God's creation. David said, not only God's creation declares his glory, the creation also serves as a testimony of who God is. And David says it is a continuous testimony. We see this in the tenses of the verbs David uses in verse 1. In other words, the creation keeps declaring the glory of God. Now, it may not be clear in our English translation, but in the original Hebrew, they are all participles expressing continuous action. So the Psalm 1 verse 1 verse 1 19 can be read this way: the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, this is something that they are always doing at all times. Or we can read the heavens, as I said, are declaring the glory of God. So also look at David. This, how did David describe this testimonies of creation in verse 2? He says this testimony takes place day unto day, and day and night unto night. Whether the sun is shining by day or the moon and the stars by night, whether you are enjoying a beautiful, calm, peaceful day, or you are in the midst of heat, pounding, thunderstorms, or heat waves, there is never any time of day or night when God's creation is not declaring his glory. In other words, it is a continuous testimony. Not only that, it is an abundant testimony. It would be one thing if this revelation of God was happening all the time, but it was just a small trickle of testimony to God's glory. But look at the lavish words David uses to describe this testimony. He says, day unto day uttereth speech. Wow. This word translated uttereth is a word that means literally to bubble up or overflowing, literally to gush forth in an uncontrolled and uncontrollable manner. You see, our God is an extremely creative God, right? Lack of a better word. Of course, he is creative. He is a God of creation. He has created all sorts of colors and sounds and variety of wonders in creation. Everywhere you look, it's like a masterpiece. Whether you look deep into the heavens with a high-power telescope, or deep into the inner working of a self of a living thing with a high-power microscope, whether you look up or look down or all around, God's fingerprint are all over creation. God has provided an abundant testimony to himself in creation. Not only that, the creation is its continuous testimony and an abundant testimony. It is also an universal testimony. It is a testimony that it is available to everyone who has ever lived in any place at any time. We will talk more about that when we get to verses 3 to 4 shortly. But for now, let's just recap what we have learned. God's creation declares his glory. How? The heavens speak forth the praises of God. The heavens reveal knowledge of God to man. And God's testimony to himself in creation is unmistakable. God's creation declares his glory. Now, our next point is that God's creation speaks to all people everywhere. Psalm 19, verses 3 to 4 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That the voice refers to the voice of the creation, okay? Their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. All right. And this is the universal aspect of God's testimony that we were just talking about. God's creation, okay, speaks to all people everywhere. All right. We're talking about general revelation now, right? And there are three aspects of it that the psalmist mentioned. Number one, this message has no language barrier. Psalm 19 verse 3 says, there is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. the voice of the creation, the voice of the general revelation. There's no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. This revelation of God is understood by all. It doesn't matter if we are, you know, white or black or yellow or green, okay, or red. I know that there are no green people, okay? One of the biggest barriers missionaries faced in bringing the gospel to other peoples is the language barrier. Now, for many missionaries, one of their first steps before actually going to the mission field is language school, in order to learn the language of the people to whom they will minister. And some missionaries go to tribes where no one knows the language and spend their first couple of years just living with the people and learn how to speak their language, like Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Jepson, and these people. Okay, they just lived among the people and learned the language. And today, organizations like New Tribes Missions and Wycliffe Bible Translators are two missions specially dedicated to learning these new languages and translating the scriptures for these people into their native tongues. But the knowledge of God comes from creation, transcends individual languages. It is like a universal translator that you see in those sci-fi movies or in the cartoons, okay, that can be understood by all. There's no speech or language where the voice of the heavens cannot break through. There's no language barrier. So this testimony, the testimony of creation, is understood by all. Secondly, there's no volume barrier. So people can't say, can you say it again? I can't hear you. There's no volume barrier. Look at Psalm 19, verse 3. There's no speech nor language. And the second part says, where their voice is not heard. What? No, they can't say that. Everybody is heard. Everybody can hear the voice of the creation. It also implies that the message has no barrier in terms of volume. Everybody can hear it. Imagine if you were broadcasting the gospel into a country, into the people's own language, but none of them had their radios turned on. Or the signal was so faint, they couldn't pick it up. You would have broken the language barrier, but you would still have a volume barrier. It does not do any good to speak the language if the people can't hear you. But David says, there's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. The knowledge of God in creation comes through the loud and clear to everyone. So come through loud and clear to everyone. You can choose to ignore it. A lot of people do. In fact, most people do. But you cannot escape it. As Romans 1 verse 20 says, We have no excuse to say, I didn't know that you exist. You know? Going back to Romans 1:20, as I said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen or clearly communicated, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead through the creation of the world, so that they, the people in the world, are without excuse. Notice that this testimony to God is clearly seen that men are without excuse. No one will ever be able to stand before God, as once more I will emphasize, and say that they did not receive the revelation of God that comes through creation. The voice of creation speaks of God's glory loud and clear, and no one can miss hearing it. They can only refuse to believe what they hear. This is no volume. There's no volume barrier with this revelation. It is heard by all. Doesn't matter if you live in the cities or in the jungles or on an island. You can hear it. Finally, there's no distance barrier. It is given to all. Psalm 19 verse 4 says, their line, again, speaks of the creation, the words or communication that the creation try to communicate to the people. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Not some parts of the world, but to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And going back to the radio analogy, imagine you are broadcasting the gospel using special universal translator technology. Everyone who hears your transmission can understand it. Not only that, everywhere you broadcast it, people have their radios on. Now this time, turn on, okay, and tune up. They can hear what you're saying. That'll be awesome. But how far does your transmission go? What if your transmitter only broadcasts to, say, 80 to 100 kilometers, or even 200 kilometers range, or at most 500 kilometers range? It is great distance, but still, there will be a lot of people who have missed it. However, the testimony of creation has no distant barrier. It is given to all. The voice of creation goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. There's not a place you can go in all the earth where you are not confronted with God's testimony of himself in creation. There's no distance barrier. This testimony is given to all. David will use the example of the sun to emphasize this point in the next section. Right. For now, I want to focus on a different question. I will come to that shortly, okay? I want to ask you a question. You might wonder, if God's creation speaks to all people everywhere, then why do we need missionaries? If there are no language or volume or distance barriers with creation, then isn't that a superior way to tell people about God than sending missionaries? If God's creation speaks to all people everywhere, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to save them? You know the answer? The answer is no. It is not enough to save them. Because although creation provides us some knowledge about God, it does not provide us with the saving knowledge of God. For example, a person can look at the creation and understand that God exists. But knowing that God exists does not save that person. Maybe just like Einstein, when you look at the universe and say, aha, there must be a God who made this universe. There must be a God who designed this entire universe. But he refused to believe in the God of the Bible. He refused to believe that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. As we have mentioned, we call the revelation in creation what? General revelation, right? A person can understand from creation that God is all-powerful, or even he is holy and wise, but knowing God's attributes does not save either. A person may even understand through his own conscience that he is a sinner and under God's judgment. But even knowing that you are a sinner is not enough to save. In other words, a person cannot be saved through general revelation. For one to be saved, he needs God's special revelation, which is the Word of God. In other words, a person can only be saved through the testimony of Christ. Let me share with you three C's of God's testimony. God has given us at least three kinds of testimony. God gave us the testimony of creation. to show us that he exists and what he is like. He has also given us the testimony of conscience. By the way, everyone has conscience, either you're a Christian or a non-Christian, to show us that we are sinners and we need a savior. But we need the testimony of Christ in order to believe in God's Son to be saved. Now, if you see the creation and knows that he exists, and if your conscience pricks you and makes you feel that you are a sinner, that you're guilty, but you turn to some idols and worship the creation, you cannot be saved. The only way that you can be saved is through the testimony of Jesus Christ. Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way: our natural understanding and the works of creation and providence so clearly show God's goodness, wisdom, and power that human beings have no excuse for not believing in him. However, these means alone cannot provide that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary for salvation, unquote. And so, the testimony of creation is not enough by itself. We need to, and we must send missionaries with the gospel to share about Christ so that people can come to this great and wonderful God in Christ who has revealed himself so clearly in creation. Finally, in verses 5 to 6, David uses the sun. As I said, I'm going to mention what this imagery means. David uses the sun in the sky as an example of God's revelation in creation. How wonderful. Psalm 19, verses 5 to 9, which is an sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And it means two things. Firstly, the sun is seen by all the earth. Now the sun is a great example of, first of all, because it is seen by all who lives on the earth. Now, so David uses two different similes here to describe the sun. Now, a simile is a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another thing of a different kind, used to make a description more emphatic or vivid. For example, if I say, he is as brave as a lion, it does not mean that he is a lion, right? But I'm simply saying, or trying to make a comparison of one's bravery with an animal or a thing. So David first compares the sun to a groom or bridegroom or a newlywed man. Coming out of his chamber, he imagines God pitching a tent in the heavens for the sun as the sun goes down for the night. All right, interesting imagery here. Then as morning comes, the sun bursts forth like a bridegroom, so happy, right? Emerging from his wedding chamber, shining with joy and with love for his new bride. Then David switches the imagery to that of a champion running a race. The champion rejoices in his power and strength as he runs his course, whether it be a marathon or sprinting. In the same way, the sun rises each day and makes its way across the heavens like a champion runner. Never faltering, never tiring, it rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other end. Now the point he was trying to make is this, that the sun is seen by all who lives on earth every morning and every day without fail. Secondly, the sun serves all who lives on earth. David says, nothing hid from the heat thereof, even on the cloudiest, darkest day, the light of the sun illuminates and warms the surface of the sun. God gave the sun to provide light and heat for what? For everyone. It's part of his common grace to all mankind. All right? It's in the Bible. The common grace is in the Bible. You can hate God, or one can hate God, one can rebel against God, one can curse God to his face. But God still, the Bible says, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil, or the wicked, or the God haters, and on the good as well, on those who loved him, and sendeth rain on the just, and also on the unjust, on those who do not believe in him. Theologians call this God's common grace. This grace does not save them, by the way, but it simply shows that God provides sunlight and warmth even to the wicked, even to those who hate God, as part of his testimony that he exists. I am here. So no matter where you live, you cannot escape the testimony of the sun. So that's why David mentioned about the sun, which testifies every day to a good and powerful and a grace of God. So what should be our response to all these things that we've just discussed? Let me leave you two warnings, one reminder, and then one action point or challenge. The first warning is this: do not mistake nature for God, and do not worship nature. As I have said, we can experience God's presence when we enjoy God's creation. Some people feel that sense of God's presence in nature and mistake it for God himself. But God is not his creation, neither is God part of the nature. The creation should cause you to worship God, this awesome God, and not the creation. Number two warning is this: do not mistake nature for Christ. Again, some people feel that nature brings them closer to God. They speak of communing with God through nature. But only Christ can bring you closer to God. Don't go to the woods and suppose that you can be closer to God. Go to Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is not nature, but God, man, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, here is my reminder to all of us. Remember that the present creation is distorted by sin. God created all things good originally, but man's sin has affected God's good creation. So not everything you see in creation will be a true reflection of God. So is your conscience. It is not perfect anymore. So don't follow your conscience. Follow the word of God, which can reshape your conscience. This world has been distorted by sin. How do we know that? For example, disease, epidemic, or pandemic like coronavirus is part of creation that afflicts man because of sin. If you do not know that, you might look at certain viruses and diseases or the pandemic and conclude that God was evil or cruel. No, he's not. All the evils and sufferings that we see and experience in this world is the result of man's sin. It's our fault. We need to remember that. And then finally, the main action point is this, or the challenge is this: learn to know and enjoy God through his creation. Now, this point is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, this point does not apply to you. As I said before, David especially focused on the heavens in these verses because the heavens are the most universally seen of all God's works. But if you are a believer, you can see and enjoy God in all that He has made. John Calvin wrote about these verses in Psalm 19. He said, "When a man from beholding and contemplating the heavens has been brought to acknowledge God, he will learn also to reflect upon and to admire His wisdom and His power as displayed on the face of the earth, not only in general, but even in the minutest of plants." There is so much we can learn about God from the Bible. We need to read this book, the Bible, in order to know God's dealings with man, His will for us, His provision for our salvation, His revelation in Christ Jesus. In fact, it is only as we learn of God from the Bible that we can truly begin to read the book of creation as God intended. So let us make sure that we spend sufficient time in the Bible, reading it, study it every day. At the same time, take time to read and enjoy the book of creation. For we, as His children, can also know and love and worship our God through His amazing and beautiful creation that speaks forth His praises to everyone, everywhere, and every day. Let us pray.